Father, we've gathered in the name of Jesus today. God, we are so grateful for all that you have made ready for us in your Son, Jesus. Father, we want to respond to that relationship today. Just as Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times he told Peter, then respond in love to me. Father, we want to respond to the gift of unexpected love that you have given us in Jesus. God, not just an affection, but a loyalty and a fidelity to this new relationship. And all that you've made ready for us to walk in Him. We thank you for that today. God, we look to you in anticipation of what you're doing in the story today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to receive our offering this morning. If I could get Jim and John to help me with that. Amen. Father, we thank you. God, you loved us so much that you gave. God, we just want to respond. God, not of earning, not of gaining, but just a response of love to you. Thank you for all that you've entrusted us with. Thank you for all that you've done. And God, in this we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done right here in the Flathead Valley as it is in heaven. God, we ask that you would give seed for sowing, and thank you for the bread for eating. God, would you bring the increase as we sow? God, would you bring the increase in the life of the giver, in the life of the field in which it's sown? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's jump right in. We've been processing through Psalms 51. And last week we spent some time in verses 7 through 9. And David is doing some things. There's some things, of course, we've walked through that a few times. But David's calling out to God to be washed, cleansed, and restored to face-to-face fellowship with God. David knows the chaos and the turmoil of his inner person, and he knows his capacity for the life of God has diminished. On the outside, you may not see it. He still probably looked pretty kingly, but on the inside, the capacity for who God was and what he does had diminished, and David begins to cry out in light of this, and of course, again, Psalms 51 is David's moving away from the cover-up. Like, it's been a year since he committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, had his neighbor murdered, or Bathsheba become pregnant in this whole thing, and David just kind of goes on with life like nothing has happened. It's like the cover-up, and on the outside, everything may have looked okay, but on the inside, he wasn't okay, and finally, Nathan the prophet comes, and this psalm comes out of this, and this is David's cry after he's confronted by the prophet. As we move into the next statements by David, I really want us to remember why we're looking at this psalm. We're not studying David so we can know something about him. I don't want you to take this away and go, wow, I learned something new about David. Well, who cares? David's dead. You're not. We're learning from David. We're not learning about David. I was thinking this morning, it's just a funny thought, but you know, the Wright brothers didn't learn about birds, they learned from birds. Okay? And it's important because if all they did was learn about birds, they never would have got off the ground. And it's the same way in our life with Christ. If all we're going to do is learn about people, we're never going to get off the ground. We got to learn from people. Why? Because how God moved in their lives is how he's going to move in our lives. Okay, so we're studying Psalms 51, not to learn something new about David, but to learn from David and to see what God was doing in his life during that time. We are considering David to learn something about ourselves. We are looking into the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13 or 12 says, his word is alive and active, and it works on the inside of us to separate, right, and to discern. And it says that when we look into the word of God, we are looking into the eyes of him with whom we have to do, God. So we're learning about David, learn about ourselves, looking into the eyes of God, because we want to have the same thing David wanted. We want to have this face-to-face communion with God. As we look into the Word of God, it is initially for the purpose of self-examination. Now, I say that because I've sat out there enough to know that when I hear the Word of God taught, many times I think of others. Wow, I know somebody that could really use this. Well, I hope you can use it first, right? Because it has to work here before it's going to work anywhere else. Now, if you know anything about the history of hot air balloons, you will know that they took off in France, but the guy that invented the hot air balloon decided it would be good for somebody else first. So they sent pigs and all kinds of stuff up in the balloons before they would go up. But that the Word of God has got to be good for us first. It's got to work in here first. Because when it works in here, it becomes very evident out there. And next week, I'll have a little story on Resurrection Sunday. And this is all leading up to Resurrection Sunday. But we're going to see some neat things today that we can learn from and that really give a new view to what God was doing in Christ. Not a new view, it's one that's always been there, but just maybe one that we miss sometime. We're here to consider how our inner capacity for God relates to our commission to go and see a greater capacity for God formed in others. Right? And that's really how we got here. It's why we're considering this psalm, to create a greater capacity for God, or to see a greater capacity for God formed in others. And we're going to see this, we're going to see David's cry, we're going to see this happen as he moves forward in this psalm. And finally, we're curious to see what God's up to when he does the work of capacity increase in a person who is receiving what God so freely offers. You know, through this course, through this time we spent together around some of this, it has just struck me fresh and new that God is not making things up as we go. He has done the work. He has made ready everything that needs to happen for life and for godliness for us. The question is, do we have the capacity for it to reside in us? Because the work's done. See, he doesn't come up with new things. He's done the work. His work is finished. The gift is presented. But what's my capacity to live in the life that I've been given? And that just strikes me, and I pray, God, I want a greater capacity for what you've done, right? I don't have to ask you to do something new. You've already done it. I want to live in it. So that's where we're at. So in Psalms 51, verses 1 through 6, which we covered, David begins to bring the hidden inner pain of his life and sin into the light of honesty. Right? He becomes honest about what's going on, what has happened, the truth of the inner person that God desires. And he says this, you desire truth in the innermost parts. So David takes that step and he says, well, I'm just going to step into the light of honesty with man and with God, right? Because man, I will guarantee you, just about everybody in Jerusalem knew the truth about what happened with David and Bathsheba, right? But what do you say to the king, right? So he wasn't being honest with them, but they knew. There's no big secret. And certainly God knew, but David had turned his face away from the gaze of God, right? Because I'll guarantee you, if he was looking into the eyes of God, he wouldn't have gone down the road this far. It's not that God turned away from him. He waited patiently. That's why he sent the prophet. Listen, hey, go tap this guy on the shoulder because I want him to look me in the eyes again. Remember being a kid and you knew you were busted? Did you look at the person with whom you had to do? No, I hear you. No, I'm not looking at you. This is kind of David's posture, right? We all know this. But David begins to come into the light of honesty. And I want to say something. David is not groveling. If you read Psalms 51, David is not groveling. He is not entitled, but he is not groveling before God. And I'll tell you why. Is because he knows some things about the God whom he is approaching. And David is not groveling. He's being honest because he has real hope in God. You know, that is our greatest reason to be honest. The reason to be honest isn't because I got busted. The reason to come clean isn't because I got caught. The reason to come clean, the reason to approach God is because I have hope in who he is. I know his character, right? And David is coming in hope. He has experienced the character of God, and he is responding to it. There's a forthcoming statement in this psalm, and I'm going to read it's verse 17 of Psalms 51. Look at what David says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. See, David understood that God would not despise his heart coming into the light of honesty. And that's why I go back to that verse again and again that I just quoted to you this morning. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I will guarantee you, if you're willing to step into the light of honesty about your life with God, he's not going to snuff you out. Because he loves a broken spirit and a contrite heart before him. What spirit broken with? Over sin. Right? God, I'm broken. I'm sad. Blessed are those who mourn. He said, what do they mourn over? They mourn over the sin of their life. They go, oh God, I don't want it to be like this. I see what's on the inside, right? I cannot overstate the importance of taking advantage of every opportunity that we are given to get to know our God. David was not done knowing God at this point, but he knew enough about God to know that it was right to turn to him and to re-enter into the relationship. When we really know God as he is, and we are practicing a life of abiding in him, it is far easier to move towards him and with him in any and every situation of life. See, if all you know is about God, you're never going to move towards him. Because you'll focus on the things you want to know. And you know, when I was in my growing up, I heard a lot about the wrath of God. So I knew some things about God. The problem was I didn't have it in the context of relationship. It's just like if you're bad, God's going to squash you. Right? And there is a day coming when the wrath of God will be revealed, but he has put his wrath away and his patience is salvation to us. But you know, you're never going to know salvation unless you know the person, because it's not a prayer. It's a relationship. You're saved because of who you know, not because of what you know. Right? What does knowledge do? Puffs up. Now, you can know about somebody or you can know somebody, and there is a world of difference. Right? There's a world of difference, and we need to take advantage of every opportunity we've been given to know him. Just not know about him. It's relational. This is all about the relationship. You need the relationship to navigate this life and to realize the life that he has freely given you. If all you know about God is what someone else told you, then you don't have a relationship. You just have a commentary. Now, I'll tell you, there are a lot of people that I wish I could have met because I know some things about them, but I don't know them. I would love to have met Smith Wigglesworth. I would love to have met D.L. Moody. I would love to have met, the list goes on and on, Paul. And here's the thing. I hear people say this. Oh, I wish I could have been around and walked with Jesus. Well, guess what? The Spirit of Christ is right here with you. Walk with him now. Because he said, it's better that I go away so that the Spirit can come. Because he can be with everybody at the same time. And he's not just on the outside of you. He'll get on the inside of you if you let him. And he'll create a greater capacity for God. And then you won't just walk with me. You'll know me. And you'll know my power. Because it's different knowing about and knowing. He says, come to me. See, that's an invitation to relationship. That's not an invitation to greater knowledge. Now, as you walk with somebody, do you gain knowledge? Sure you do. But I would rather have knowledge gained in relationship than flat, dry book reading any day. Now, we look in the book, we see God, we come to know his character in there. That is a starting place. But then we live in it, right? Because in our moment, in this story, he's still working the same way he did in there. And so we come to know him, not just know about him. All right. I've beat the horse enough. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look what Peter says. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, granted it means it's already done, granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter is not talking about picking up a book and doing book learning. He is talking about doing life with the Spirit of Christ, who has come and made available to us all things so that we can what? So that we can share in the divine nature. You cannot share in the nature of somebody you don't know. You can tell me about them, but you can't share in their nature. You want to know why I share in the nature of my family? Is I spent some time with them. Good, bad, and ugly. There's things that'll come out and people go, you act just like your dad. Yes, I do. Sorry. He's who I knew. You want to know what happens as you get to know Christ? You'll start acting like him. Why? Not because you got it figured out up here, but because you're truly knowing him. And that was the promise, is that we could know him. We could have this relationship. Jesus said, I've come to restore you to relationship with who? With my Father. All right. But David, right? David got this long before Peter penned it for us again. And this is what he's crying out for. This is what he's crying out for. He goes, man, I got to return to relationship. Like, I'm trying to fake it till I make it. It's not working. This has been destructive, especially in my inner person. I've lost my capacity for relationship with God because I've turned away from him. So God sent somebody in his mercy, said, hey, David, how about we take care of this? And David begins to cry out. So don't just learn about these characters, learn from them. Learn from them. In Psalms 51, verses 7 through 9, which we went through last week, David asks for God to remove sin from before his face, to clear the way for face-to-face relationship. And David, in this, is crying out for what we have been freely given in the unexpected, costly gift of love, whose name is Jesus, because there was no way to remove the sin from before God's face without the shedding of innocent blood. And Jesus became that sacrifice. And so David cries out. He says, oh God, I want to live in a relationship where I am free from sin. Now, not free in the sense of free from the penalty. God, would you find a way? Because that is the thing that's keeping us apart. And I want that removed so I can have fellowship with you. David does not just want a bath in a mikveh. He wants to really be clean from the inner sickness of sin, which is lodged in his heart. And we also consider David's petitions that David was making and to see how they play out in our lives, in our moment in the story that God is weaving together. And so we're going to step into Psalms 51, verse 10. We've been singing this song every week. We're going to sing it again. This is kind of the next four verses are like the meat of this sandwich. This psalm is put together like a sandwich. You got slices of bread on either side, and you got the meat in the middle. And here we're stepping into the meat. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That verse is so freighted with pictures of Christ and God and what he has done. There is so much in that verse. And it has to do with what's on either side. It has to do with the things that David knew. David had been king for a while. He's not just some ignorant shepherd boy out in the field anymore, which means that he had been exposed on a deeper level to the Word of God, and especially the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. And so let's look at some of this and the things that David is calling out for. It's interesting to consider how we process what we read. I think I have always subconsciously linked this verse, verse 10, verses 2 and 7, which speak of washing to make clean. David cries out, he says, wash me and I'll be clean. He talks about the ceremonial cleansings. He refers to mikvahs. They're all outer washings. And I read this, create in me a clean heart. And I think of like God taking my heart and washing it to make it clean. Right? At least that's how. And that would be David saying, God, if you wash my heart, it will be clean. And that's a true statement. And God is able to do that. And it's what I've asked God for many times. Many times, oh God, wash my heart, make me clean. God, wash my heart, make me clean. Why? Because I recognize that there have become capacity for other things in my life. Oh God, let's get this taken care of. That, however, is not what David asked for. As a matter of fact, David goes beyond that as he has a foundational understanding of both God and the problem he faces. David must have been well acquainted with the book of Genesis because he speaks to God in reference to how he revealed himself to all humankind. If you haven't read Genesis in a while, you should go back because in the first part of Genesis, God reveals himself as he is. There's a lot to learn about God in the book of Genesis, and he sets the stage for everything he wants to do. And David goes back to that. The Hebrew word David leads out with, which is translated into the English language as create, is the Hebrew word bara. It says create, bara, create in me. This is the exact same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:1. As God hovered over the chaos and spoke something into being that was not there the moment before. David is not asking for God to wash his heart. David is asking for a Genesis moment with a new heart. He's not saying, wash me. He's saying, create in me as you created in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. David's not asking God to wash his heart. He's asking God to take the chaos, speak over it, and to create what God can call good. This is what I love about the book of Genesis. God goes through and he creates. He speaks things into existence. And you know what he says when he's done? It is good. You know what he said over when he had finished creating man? It is the only thing that he said. It is very good. David says, God, I want to hear a very good over my life again. Create in me something new. I'm done messing with this old messy heart, and I know its capacity. I want something new. Create. That is what he speaks. He's not asking for a bath. He's asking for a creation experience with God. We're not learning about David. We're learning from David. David, Genesis 1:1. I got to keep going. You see, in Genesis 1:1, this is how God comes into view for all of us and David. And David is leaning hard on that revelation. David is calling out for what only Christ could do. See, we're leading up to Resurrection Sunday here. David's calling out for what only Christ could do and has done for us. To hover over the chaos of my inner person and create in me a heart that you can say is very good. I got a few New Testament references to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Many references say new creation, and I'll guarantee I didn't, but if you go back and study it out, it'll make reference back to the beginning. What God did in the beginning, new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And again, Romans 4:17, as it is written, the father of many nations I have made you, God speaking to Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. You know, it said Abraham believed God could do it. David believed God could do it. Create in me. He wouldn't have asked if he didn't have hope. We're not learning about David. We're learning from David. God, create in me. Create in me. When we consider having a greater capacity for God, we're not implying that God would wash our old hearts to make room for him in them. We're crying out for a new heart that can receive what has already been done and made ready for that heart. As I read those, because when you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Like, I don't see that all the time. See, the reality is God's done the work. The gift is available. The other reality is I don't have capacity for it in this heart. It can't live in this brokenness. And so David cries out and he says, God, create a new heart in me so that I can receive the life that you've made ready for me. Man, that should be our cry. God, create a new heart in me. David understood something at a heart level as he made this amazing request. So if you were to take the time and to walk with David through the scriptures and to learn from him, you will see that at a young age, he sought to know God. He was a consistent worshiper, and he was coming to recognize God's activity around him, even in his shepherding of the sheep. And of course, you see this come out at different points in David's story when he meets Goliath, when he speaks to the king. He recounts some of these encounters with God and just times when he recognized God's activity. This was the heart that he was operating out of. Okay? This is the same heart that he's operating out of from that point up to this point in Psalms 51. Why would he ask for a complete new creation and in? Because he knew the deceptive capacity of the heart. I think of a couple of verses. How can fresh water and salt water flow from the same well? But that's a reality of our lives, right? And the apostle says that's not right. In other words, there needs to be something that happens in us greater than what we possess. And David knew out of this heart came worship and trust of God, and out of this heart came adultery and murder. And Jeremiah says something. He says, the heart is deceptively wicked above all else. Who can know it? The truth of that is, God, with this heart, I reach to you and praise, or with what I'm given, right? I'll reach you in praise, and out of that, I'll commit all of these other things, because the heart is the vessel from which life flows. And David looks at his heart and he says, oh God, this thing is broken. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart, so that I can do some things. And it's very interesting what he moves into. David understood something about the deceptiveness of the heart. And if you take some time to walk with him, you'll see it. But why would he ask for a complete new creation? Because he knew the deceptive capacity of the heart. I want you to see something. Now you're going to learn something about David, but I want you to grasp this so you know something about yourself. And this is a very interesting dynamic. And I found it insightful, and it encouraged me and it challenged me. But in Jerusalem, in David's time, the construction of the city was very compact, and it still is when we were there. I mean, everything is close together. And very likely, most dwellings were not more than 20 feet from building to building, right? Very compact. And so I want to bring that into the story that's looming in the background of this psalm, which is David's affair with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband. The king's palace was probably a minimum of 3 stories high. And the dwellings of the common people may have been 2 stories if they were well-to-do. So what this means is that the king on his roof could look down into the dwellings of the other people around him in Jerusalem. And everybody knew that, right? Nobody, it wasn't a secret. I mean, the king can see from his vantage point what's going on down here. Everybody knows that he can see into their dwellings. And no person would bathe naked in the middle of the day in their home, knowing that their nakedness could be exposed to the king, unless there was already something going on. The affair did not just happen one day. The capacity for the transgression had been growing as David and Bathsheba shared a desire for what was not permitted. This has been going on for a while. This didn't just happen one day. David didn't just wander up on his roof and see Bathsheba. She put herself in plain sight for him to see. He already had the desire. She had the desire. Now it came out. Now we see the transgression come into the open. They had both filled up to the capacity with sin before the outer transgression happened. And it's out of this heart that David cries and he goes, God, it's not right that I can worship and that I can also be filled up with this capacity. Look at what James says, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You can follow that right through the story. Matter of fact, David is probably the inspiration for what James has to say here. David was done with the heart that had the capacity to bring forth both fresh and polluted water, and he cries out for a clean heart created in him that has the ultimate capacity for God. You see, God didn't even wait for us to ask for this. He just did it. David cries out for it. God does it. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God makes the ability for the new heart to be created in us in Christ. See, the thing that David asked for is a reality for us. But you know what? David had to ask for it. We have to ask for it. And not just once. Because you know what? Creation was a process. Well, that's the end. So we're going to get to the end. Yay! God doesn't wait. God demonstrates his love for us. Our response is to consistently abide in the work that he has done by receiving it on a daily basis. You know, it is appropriate to get up every day and say, oh God, create in me. Why would we do this again and again? Again, David, in verse 10, goes on to ask God to renew a steadfast spirit in him. Now, you got to catch the desire of David. David knows he has a part in this, and he has quit clinging to the things that God was working in his life. He just quit clinging, and you see that in the fact that David wasn't where he was supposed to be in the first place, right? This was the time when the kings go out to war, and David stayed home. Kings don't stay home when people go out to war. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. We don't know why, but he certainly wasn't where he was supposed to be. He got bored or he got tired or frustrated, and he released his firm grip on the steadfast commitment to be involved in what God was doing. Being at his side, yoked to him, learning from him. See, David had turned loose to that, and he says, God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not only do I need a clean heart, but I need a steadfast spirit to desire to be where you are doing what you're doing. David seemed to understand that in creation, because he references creation, that in creation, God didn't just wave a wand and poof, there it was. God was involved in creation. And when it came to man, God got his hands dirty when he took clay and formed the man. David cries out for the renewal of a steadfast spirit to be where God is getting his hands dirty in the creation. Listen, if your thinking is, God, I'm just going to pray a prayer and God's going to do it all, could you just put that in the trash can? This is relational. And God wants to get his hands dirty in your life. And trust me, there's plenty of dirt to be had. But he says, I want to create into you something that was there when I created in the beginning. And that was a heart that I could look at and I could say it's very good. But you got to want to be where I am. And you got to want to participate in what I've made ready. And yes, I'm going to mess up your life. But when we're done, it will be something that I can look at and I can say it's very good. Not because you did it, but because I did it and you received it. See, I don't have a capacity for that. And that's why we cry out, oh God, create me a clean heart, that I would have capacity to receive all that you've done and made ready for me. And God, that when your work has had its way in me, you could look and say, oh, it is very good. It is very good. This is the steadfastness and loyalty to the relationship and to experiencing a greater capacity for the life that only God can give freely. Now that sets us up for Resurrection Sunday. See, when we consider what happened, we're not just learning about Jesus. We're not just learning about God. We're seeing the price he is willing to pay to have relationship with you. We need to take advantage of every opportunity we've been given to know God in a relational way. When you look in his word, like, oh God, I'm not just marking off a box today so I can say I read your word. I'm looking for you today. When you pray, oh God, you said come, and here I am, and you desire truth in the inner person. God, I want to look eye to eye to you, and I want you to look into me, and I want you to see all that's in there. But God, I want you to create in me a new heart, because I'm not hiding anything from you. And God, give me a steadfast spirit. God, that I'm loyal and I'm grateful and I come day by day to be where you are. And God, I'm thankful that you've come to get your hands dirty in my life. Give me a steadfast spirit to be where you are. Now, we're going to have to skip for a week those other three verses, but we're going to come back to it. Because he says some other amazing things that reveals the heart of those who have received the gift. But today, we're going to sing that song again. I'm just going to have him sing that song. But as we sing that song today, there's a new insight to that. God, I'm not just asking you to wash away the filth of this week or this month or this year. God, I understand that I have a capacity for other things in life and I don't want it to be so. Would you, Genesis in me, God, would you create a new heart in me? Would you speak over the chaos? And God, would you create a capacity for the life that you've made available? And God, I want to be there with you as you get your hands dirty, creating that heart. I wish it would just be there. God said, you know what? If it was just be there, then we wouldn't have any relationship, would we? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.